Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
Father, I want to just invite you into this place. Thank you that you sent the Spirit so that we may never be alone. It's just so amazing that this one thing that the believer can know in his heart and say, and that is, I will never be alone. Never. Show us your presence with us. Lead us tonight, Lord. Open our eyes. Guide us. Bring us closer to you and closer together. And show us these hidden truths, Lord, of godly hope and joy and endurance, which we will explore tonight. In the name of Jesus. And everyone said, Amen. Just turn to someone and ask them, did jy 'n lekker naweek gehad? Did you have a good weekend? So tonight is a little bit, I don't know how to describe this sermon. For me, it's a bit like a buffet. There's going to be too much. I'm sorry about it. I couldn't cut the sermon down. So dit gaan geestelike ooreet wees, okay? But there will be something that you need on your plate in your life today, this week, this year. And so if it's too much, just grab onto something and feast on it, okay? I waste my money on a buffet because I go for that one thing, and once I taste, whether it's a prawn or a piece of steak, then that's the only thing I'm eating, you know, so it's a waste. Don't invite me to a buffet because I only eat one thing. Now, what I'm just trying to say is you can never clean up a buffet. I sometimes pride myself, these people will never allow me back in this place after tonight. But you can never finish it. But you are satisfied afterwards. Amen. So tonight, it's going to be too much info. But I trust that you will feast well on what the Spirit shows you. Is that okay? We are just busy with a short little stint that lives on the land of endurance in the faith, to keep going, keep going, keep going. And last week we spoke about Jacob. I don't know who was here, but Jacob actually wrestled with God. And he was a very good wrestler, and so God touched his hip, and his hip got dislocated, and Jacob continued to wrestle. And after that, God blessed him. He said, your name will be called Israel. Okay, so he had endurance. Ons het ook gepraat van, jy moet so 'n bietjie hond hê. So 'n bietjie van 'n dik vel. To follow God, you have to be able to stand up. Have to be able to get up. Alright? It's going to be needed. You're going to need it most days of your faith. And other days, your life will count on you getting up. It is just so important. We're talking about endurance. And tonight, I'm just going to shift the conversation to hope and joy. And that's why I think there's a lot of stuff in there. Because getting your mind around hope and joy and happiness and sadness and all those things, it's not easy. But I'm going to try and help you get handles on some of these things. And we're going to start with some words, and then we're going to finish with our bullseye on God. Okay, so that's where we're going tonight. Just a summary from last week, Zechariah 9 verse 12. Return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Okay, so that's what Scripture has to say for our position in God. You are a prisoner of being blessed. It's a great prison. I think about a prison built with chocolate cake. All right? It's a great prison. Well, this one is better. It's a prison where you are tied. You are forced to be blessed. This is what Zechariah says to Israel in a very distressed state. Naturally, he says, you are prisoners of hope. If you want to grab that sermon from last week, it should be on the internet. So you can just ask someone where to get it or at the Connect table. But let's get into tonight. It's going to be meaty. Romans 8, 14 to 17. We're aiming at endurance. We're connecting it with hope and joy. And we're going to see how this all gets together in God. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. This sounds great. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we achaneh. Talking about inheritance, there's a flavor in the air of gaining. It's going to be great, but we must suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. So we give on a pothole down the path, ne? Let's go on. The next slide. I'm going to throw a few questions out there before we get a strong direction. How does joy and sadness live together? That's my question. Some people say the Bible contradicts itself. I don't think so. The more and more I study it, the more I understand it does not. But what we see here is a man sitting in prison, Philippians 4:4, in prison. He wants to be on the outside with the people that heard the gospel. He's in prison, but he says, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. He's telling the people on the outside of the prison to rejoice. Imagine that. All right? Okay, be joyful. And then we see in the bottom verse, it says, provided we suffer. So we should be joyful, but it's not separated from sadness. Can you see that? Can every wife may say, I can it sing? Okay. So 20 mense wat luister. Great, here it is. Moet ergens begin, ne? Yes, you worship band the school, huh? Let's give those guys a clap. So we must remember, guys, we must pray for Germo, send him a message. He got pneumonia. And Carl came in as a super sub. So Carl, thanks for jumping in and helping us. We really had a blessed time. I wanna talk quickly about expectations. I'm starting a bit wide, I'm coming in. So I'm in Lorica. They were on honeymoon recently, right? Okay. Brown and Robin, you guys are going on honeymoon, and same with you guys too, right? Now imagine, I'm taking you to my house, okay, but you're now arriving at, I don't know where you do your honeymoon, and I said, let me show you the honeymoon suite. And your list is opgewonde, yes, awesome. And then the honeymoon suite is exactly like my bedroom at home. You'd say, wow, not really a honeymoon suite. There's a bed and a closet and stuff, but will you be a bit disappointed, okay? What looks like your own bedroom? It's just like your own bedroom. But if I should take you to this place and say, listen, you're going to sleep here. Yeah? It's a prison for the next week. Let me go show you your room. You're like, oh. And I open the door to the very same room. You're like, nice place. Not too shabby. It's the same place. In one example, you're extremely upset. The other example, you're delighted. You see, expectations is very important when it comes to life, in a simple example like that. But it is true for you in your faith as well. Now, let me just give you another expectation story. So, in our res, we had meetings, quarterly meetings. And I don't know why, but there was a certain individual in our race who enjoyed coming to those meetings. Now, the leaders were all dressed in ties and stuff, but this specific person, he enjoyed coming to the meetings in his underpants. No joke, true story. Every meeting, he comes with his underpants. First time you laugh, you think it's funny. In your fourth year, oh, sorry. Because you expect him. It happens every. But if someone should come like that into this meeting, it's a bit ongemakkelijk voel, you know. You've come to expect weird things when you're a student. I mean, you walk down the road, oh, there's a ShopRite trolley over the lucht. Okay. And you go on. It's what happens. A guy comes running past you in a chicken suit. I'm like, wonder what mark hulle. And you go on. Because you know what? You expect those things. And the same is true for our faith. And truth in Scripture should inform our perceptions and our expectations of the faith. It's very important. Now, many believers are in incredible distress because they did not expect the attack on their joy and peace, what they are experiencing today, being a believer. They did not expect the opposition against their heart, against their joy, when they came to Christ. They did not expect it. No one told them. And unfortunately, it's that mistake is with a lot of pastors, which brings a gospel which is not true, which is a prosperity gospel. Now, please understand me. The gospel is prosperous. It depends on how you see it. It's very prosperous spiritually. You are saved for eternity. It's amazing to come to God. He gives peace. He enters your life, your marriage, your workplace, your relationship. The gospel is extremely prosperous. But not in the same sense in what is prosperous to Hollywood. Are you with me? And so if you draw the line from Hollywood and think, well, but now God's going to prosper me in that way, you're going to experience a gap in what you expect and what you get. Are you with me? And so people come to the place where they say, I didn't know it was supposed to be like this. Am I supposed to feel like this? I think I'm going to give up. And that's where I want to go tonight. And I trust for a lot of breakthrough. Now, let me just help you with one expectation. Let me start here. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Let me tell you what. Before you became a Christian, you had an enemy. Who? Who was your enemy before you became a Christian? Tell me.
Sorry?
Anyone? Who? Yourself. You could argue that, but there's a more prominent enemy. You were hostile towards whom? God. You had an enemy before you accepted Jesus as your Savior, and if you have not done it yet, without you choosing, you are in enmity against him. There's something in you that rebels against God. That's what we see in Scripture, all over Scripture. Are you with me? But he's a wonderful enemy to have. Because while you are making war against him, what does he want to do? He wants to save you. He's a gracious enemy. He's a loving enemy. But he is an enemy nonetheless. And so before you came to him, you yearn in your heart, you lay in your bed, you're like, oh, this, I'm at I'm not at ease with my life and where it is, and that war within you is your war with God. And he's saying, come. Because if he does not war for you, you'll perish for eternity. But it's a war nonetheless. Are you with me? Now, let me just, I think that's a bit of heat off of, and it is not also intense about cup. Who's seen this movie? Come on! Waar's my vriende? Yes, Ruandi, ek het geweet. Hier gaan nie hand opgaan hier nie. Hier gaan nie hand opgaan hier nie. Nee, ek het so gedink. Terminator 2. Great movie. Wie stem saam my? Laat ek sien wie my ware vriende is. Daar sê hy, daar sê hy. Bromance aunt by my eyes, boys. This guy, Arnold Schwarzenegger, is a T-1000. He's a machine. Now, in Terminator 1, he was a bad guy. Comes back in Terminator 2, his job is to defend that guy. He chases him with a big Harley. It's a great scene. The young guy is on a 50cc motorbike. And Arnold's like, and he's coming, and the guy's going, he's going, he's going. Because this big guy on the bike is chasing him. He catches up with him on his 50cc. He picks him up, puts him on the Harley. The guy's like, leave me alone. What are you doing with me? He turns around and he shoots the real enemy who wants to kill that young boy. And he realizes the man that I thought was my enemy was fighting for me, not against me. Okay? So it just illustrates. It's the same picture you see. You got a little cat stuck somewhere in a tree, and someone wants to help the cat, but it scratches him on the way. You know, that's us and God, okay? He comes to help, yet we are at war until we surrender. Are you with me? Okay? Just needed to ease the tension a bit. But, oh, let me first read this as well. Romans 5, verse 10. Talking about a wonderful enemy to be at war with. But while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. The one who were at war with us died that we may be together. It's a wonderful God. But expectations for the Christian life. The moment you make peace with God, His enemies declare war on you. We are in a war. The weapons of our warfare, 1 Corinthians 10, we are in a war. Let me just list those for you. You can write those scriptures down. You've got three enemies when you become a Christian. Expectation, this is where we're going. What should you expect? Three enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. If you go to the next slide, you can get it all over the Bible, but there's one for each. The world just means the systems in this world is not totally infused by God. It is sinful. So you will go to work and you will tell a person, I do not sign on this form, because what this will mean is that we steal actually money. You'll do the right thing and you'll get fired, because you are at war with this world as soon as you become a Christian. If you stand up for the right thing at the wrong place, you will suffer for it. There's places in this world where you will suffer the moment you do good. Now, previously you just signed, because that's not your enemy. Your enemy is God. The world. The flesh just means there's something in you that will constantly long to drag you away from God. And the scripture speaks of the lust of the eyes, pride of life. Okay? Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh. Something in us, if we don't yield ourselves to God, it wants to draw us away. It's an enemy within. And then obviously we've got the devil himself. Prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking you to devour. Now, Before you became a Christian, talking about expectations, you had a kind enemy. But these are not trying to save you. They're trying to kill you. They are meaner enemies, but they are not greater enemies. Are you with me? These you can overcome in Christ. But you have them nonetheless. Now, where does joy fit in? Because we're talking about joy and hope. Firstly, know this, you are in a war. Done. Let's go on. Let's start with happiness in all of us. Now, happiness is comfort in circumstances you desire. Okay, when you're happy, you're lachbik, ha ha ha. It's nice, it's awesome. You want a pizza, you order a pizza, you get a pizza, you are happy. You want a pizza, you order a pizza, they don't bring you a pizza, you are not happy. Okay? It's a circumstance, right? Let's go on. Sadness is the collapsing of those circumstances. So you're happy or you are sad. Are you with me? All right. So the opposite of happiness can be said as sadness. More or less like that. But if we go to the next slide, we see rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I also rejoice while Paul is in prison. So the opposite of happiness is sadness, but the opposite of joy is not sadness. Because you can have joy and sadness together. Are you with me? In prison, you can have joy. You might not be very happy about the situation, but you still can have joy. Now, what I'm going to try and do is I'm going to try and explain joy to you so that you feel it. Right, more than explaining it with words. And then it's going to get easier. This is the buffet I'm talking about. I'm throwing a lot of things at you. Now, who of you have ever worn a life jacket? Somewhere in the sea, okay, or a wetsuit. So you tend to come up, all right? So I don't know who's tried to swim down with a life jacket. Who's tried to do that? I guess it's difficult, okay? Yeah, you're like, because this is a fool. Because you'll keep on coming up. It's what the thing is supposed to do, to float. Now, let me just make a statement. Joy in God is a buoyant thing. It brings you up always. Okay? It tends to bounce back no matter what. Let me just read the scripture for you. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. 1 Corinthians 4, right? Now, we are afflicted in every way, but we are not crushed. Okay? We, the believers, are afflicted. Stuff's coming against us, pressing us down, guap, we come up. We're not crushed. Are you with me? We come up. We are not driven to despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. They're coming for us, trying to dip us down, whoop. We're not forsaken. We come up every time. It's not like we don't get wet. It's not like there's not sadness. It's not like the world doesn't touch us. It does, but every time we come up. That's what it says. We struck down, yet we are not out. We are not destroyed. Whoop. Boy, I want you to feel joy. Can you feel almost that feeling of a life jacket? Okay? It's a deep sense. We're always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life may be also manifest in our bodies. Now, let me explain this joy. I'm going to start very simply in a natural way, which you'll understand. And it's not going to do justice to godly joy. Then I'm going to go more spiritual. Okay. Now, imagine you're driving to a holiday destination. Durban. You and three friends. You've got enough money to go on holiday. You're just glad you've got leave. And 1 hour before you get to the beach, you get a flat tire. Are you happy about that? No. You're sad. It's not a great circumstance, but you are 1 hour away from your holiday destination. Let's change the tire. Can you sense that? Follow me here. You are someone at Sasol responsible, I'm going to go a bit deeper, for great calculations. Parts of the plant thrives or sinks on your calculations. You've been handed an award, I don't know if there's such a thing, for great work the last 5 years, because your calculations is amazing, it works. Yesterday, you worked on a project with someone, they come at the end of the day to you and they show you a lot of mistakes that you've made that day, and they tell you that you didn't have a great day at work, and that's the truth. But here's the thing, yes, you had a bad day, but you're good at math. You're good at your job, you know it, they've presented it to you. So you know what, tomorrow I'm going to go back and I'm going to have a great day. You see, joy is that thing that lies deep, and I'm just trying to draw a few lines that's very natural. It's almost like you're playing hockey and you up 6-0 and the opposition scores a goal. Not happy about that, right? But in the light, some of you know I'm going somewhere now. One more before I go a bit deeper. Comrades runner. Who's done the comrades here? Anyone? Comrades? Kilometer number 80. Everything burns in your body. Everything. But why do you carry on? A few more kilometers, and that pain doesn't matter. Pain pillar, lack of steak, done. So you run. If there was no finish line, you would stop. So you're running. So you are sad with how you feel, not happy with how you feel, yet you can grin in your spirit. It's only 2 hours away. It's only 1 hour away. We're playing here with joy and happiness. Now, let me go a bit deeper. We have this treasure in jars of clay. We are afflicted, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, okay? Talking about joy. So I was speaking to the leaders the other day, and we're sharing with one another areas in our lives that we are sorrowful about. It was a precious time for me. And I shared something about me in my own life that if I think about that area, it makes me sad. It makes me sad if I think about my character and that area of my life. It makes me sad. But I still have joy. You know why? Because I can grow. In a month's time, I could have grown. So I'm not happy with where I am, yet I can grow. You know why many people get divorced? They've got no more hope. There's no more hope that in 1 month this might be better, and they leave it. You may have great reason at the moment for sadness in an area of your life, but you may have joy because God is a grower. You can endure. And talking about expectations, it's amazing. When I share my struggles in my marriage, Junaid and I, with people in our church, and they're like, I thought it was only us, you know, that struggle with stuff. And the moment we share, we're talking about expectation. Like, okay, it's okay to be here. We can grow. Are you with me? Joy is buoyant. Check this example. In 1 Thessalonians, speaking about people that have died. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, okay, died, that you may not grieve as others who have no hope. Is it okay to grieve, to be extremely sad? Yes. Yes. It's okay to be extremely sad about a situation. Someone passed away. Something happened in your life. Maybe extremely sad about where you are, but do not be sad as those who have no hope. It comes up. There's that life jacket that comes up. Even in death, there can be a joy, even though there's sadness for now. Where is that? That's where we're going tonight. Let's go to the next slide. Then we're going to land this almost. The opposite of happiness is sadness, but the opposite of joy is hopelessness. When your hope leaves the building, you will get mauled. The day when you start to believe that this person that is your marriage partner will not change, the day you stop to believe that they cannot change, you are in big trouble. The day you believe that you no longer can grow, you will be in big trouble. The opposite of joy is hopelessness. So where do we put our hope? This is our main scripture for the evening. Next one. Check this out. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Now, firstly, what I want you to see, he's speaking to believers, is that they cry. And what that word says is there's a distress call. Expectations set in this place, it's okay for you to be overwhelmed, even though you are a believer. It's okay for you to feel distressed, that you want to cry out, help! Sounds about right. Read the rest of Romans 8. We being persecuted, there's tribulations, there's stuff that wants to conquer us. It's at the beginning of an oorlog, Romans 8. So what do? We cry. We are in distress. And we've exhausted all areas of hope. So what we do is we cry, Abba. Now, this is amazing. This will change your life. Even if you forget all the other words mentioned and listen to me right now. The word there is better translated Dada. Okay, it's an offbeat translation of Father. It's a very primal translation which refers a lot to the voice or the expression that a baby would have, Dada or Mama. And what Paul is saying is, like a baby would say Dada, it's what happens in the believer. Now, why is that important? I'll tell you what, an 8-year-old can come and sit on your lap and say, Papa, Yvette is my favorite. Can I get a milkshake, right? You're like, oh, how can I refuse him? You see, previously, follow me here, we have placed our hope in a lot of circumstances. And each time we are left unsatisfied. But when the baby says Dada, he's not asking for something. He's asking for someone. Grabs his dad by the neck. Dada. Nothing else. Wants nothing else. And that is the key of hope. It's the one place where hope will never fail, when you get God around the neck. Not like you catch him, but he's standing there like this. And you saying, Lord, you know my jokes about the Amarok. The Amarok. Lord, you're so beautiful, my Amarok. Lord, you're so beautiful. Salary raise. I'm listing all the things that in the past already have failed my hopes again. Lord, you know that girl. I really like that girl, Lord. I worship you. You're so beautiful, Lord. That girl is so amazing. And Paul is saying there's a place where hope does not fail when you are saying, Lord, you are on the neck. Dada. I am being followed. I am being persecuted. I am tired. I don't have finances. This kid is screaming the ears of my head. I got you. there's the bottom line of hope. It cannot, it's a place that cannot be touched, God. Everything will fail. Everything will fail your hope, and you will be in distress until you hold on to the one thing that cannot fail. It's impossible for God to fail. And so when the Spirit gets hold of us, the Spirit, we stop crying for stuff. And we say, God. And now our hope is secure. And so Paul goes to prison and he says, rejoice. This prison cannot touch where my hope is hidden. It's too deep. Are you with me tonight, guys? Very important. And he holds on. Before I cried to God for circumstances. Now I cry for him, but I want him. Oh, now we're talking God's language. Now we're talking his language. Heart to heart. Once your hope rests there, you've got that joy. So they hurt you in that area. Oh, I'm sad about that. I don't want that to happen. It's not nice. Yet, oh, dada. You cannot get a person down like this. There is no way. They've been tortured in the past worshiping God. I don't know if I can get there. I wish I'll be strong enough. There's no way a person like that can be touched or moved. Their hope is secured. Eternal hope. I just want to show you a few verses which alludes to that. A bruised reed he will not break. This person is broken. A smoldering wick he will not quench until he brings justice to victory and his name the Gentiles will hope. It's him. The hope is in him. Okay, it cannot be separated. It's not in what he gives. He is the hope. He's it. Can we just go two slides on, guys, to number 21. You have put more joy in my heart. It's God. Dada, he's here. You have put it in my heart. But check what David says. You've put more joy in my heart than they when their grain and wine abound. The other people, they were farmers. When they had a good harvest, they had happiness. When they had a bad harvest, it went bad. He says, I've got more. It's not connected to economical up and down. Dada, I've got you around the neck. What then shall we say to these things? Where's the solution to all these things? If God is with me, if God is for me. You see, he's the constant. That everything comes back to him. Talking about endurance in the faith, you need to get him here. God, I cry out to you, but for you. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who shall take him out of this hold, out of this dart? Nothing. Where is your hope? Tribulation. Oh, you throw tribulation at me? Let's be honest. Let's throw tribulation at you. Quah, shaken. Let's get our hand around the place where it cannot shake it. Are you with me? You think a job? I've got it. Dan kom Phoenix. You think marriage? Then you discover they're not perfect. Everything, it just runs out until you got him around the neck. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is in Christ, the hope. Glory. True hope cannot be separated from God. It's not possible. Every other hope fails us. And so our joy becomes fickle until we get him, until we hold on to him. We cry. Now, to finish off, I'm just racing a bit fast tonight because I was scared I'm not getting through it, but we're doing well. Almost done. So what about nice circumstances? Let's talk about that. And what about bad circumstances? What about, is it bad? Am I saying here that we should deny ourselves delicacies of this world? I'm not saying that. There is a belief, some of the Gnostic tribes which went in that direction of asceticism, hurting. You should hurt yourself. You should bring pain to your own body and stuff like that so that you may be enlightened. No, no, no. What about great circumstances? What about the great holiday? What about a great marriage? Is it bad? What about a great meal? What about a great event in your life? I want to summarize it like this. So C.S. Lewis says something that's incredible. He's a dead person who was very smart. I don't know. He says the Christian does not sit at the bottom of the mountain only to enjoy the sun ray. The Christian walks up the mountain until he connects with the sun. Follow me. When a Christian eats a great meal, they walk up the mountain, I'm using a figurative speak, and they think, oh, one day we will feast. Marriage supper of a lamb. And they enjoy that meal even more so than other people. And they feast on the blessing that's in front of them. One day, I will dine with God. What a blessing to have food here. And so we take, when we are blessed, we take it. And Ham and Lorica was married the other day. What a day. What an amazing day. Who was there, guys? It was just amazing. Am I saying we should watch out not to enjoy a wedding day too much? No. You will even enjoy it more thoroughly if while you are getting married, you're thinking, oh, one day, my true hope will come for me. And it's going to be great. Christ is coming back for me. The sun ray is the wedding day, which can be empty, or it can take you to the sun, to God. Wow, what a privilege. Guys, are you following me tonight? I know I'm pressing in beyond superficial layers, but we need to eat this meat tonight, spiritually speaking. Do you have a great friend? That's a great circumstance, if I can say that. Should you watch out that you do not enjoy this friendship too much? No, enjoy it. And then you go home and you say, God, how earthly friendships pale in comparison to my relationship with you. But you know what? This friend, you've provided me with a great friend. How much better you? We take what he gives and we enjoy it. You get a good salary if you can eat, if you can help people. Should you watch out not to enjoy it? No. Enjoy it. It's just a sunrise, just something. Go up. God, you are the provider, which provide unto everyone. Take it. But your hope is not in the fickle sunrise. It's in the sun. It's in God. Dada. It's just an arm shift we need to make. We need to leave these things, grab hold of God, and enjoy them with our eyes on Him. Does that make sense? In good circumstances, be joyful in the moment and by the beauty of God and what is to come. Enjoy those great times. But on the road to glory, there will be potholes. You might have to bury a parent. Hey, you might have to bury a child, God forbid. In sadness, rejoice in the growing depth of your relationship with God and the relief that is coming in this life, maybe, and the next. So, the Christian can have joy in both happiness and sadness, provided they've got God around the neck and they walk up the mountain. If they hold on to Christ, if you hold into Christ in both happiness and sadness, you will have joy. But the joy in sadness is a deep joy. It's a joy of relationship. Make sense? Let's stand up tonight. Let's respond to that. We're talking about endurance and joy. So, pastors and preachers and TV programs and CDs and songs that lead you to believe that when you come to God, there's only happiness, they are misleading you to have a shallow relationship with God, because it's untrue and it's outright unbiblical, provided you suffer with Him. We will take a measure of it. You know what the one guy says? I'm sorry for the vivid example, but just hear me out. A man goes into a school with an automatic weapon, and it happened a few times in America, and he starts to shoot in a classroom of kids. Who dies? The Christians or the non-Christians? Who dies? Both. Both. A tsunami hits a shore somewhere, and I know I'm taking us to brutal examples, but it's important. Just hear the principle. The tsunami hits. Who dies? Believers or unbelievers? Both. Who needs to bury children? Believers or unbelievers? Both. Somewhere a message has come to tell us that it won't happen to us. We will face those things. What do you do in preparation? You get your arm around God. The other day I speak to someone. Now, I will not get in a car accident. Maybe other people, because I pray the blood of Jesus over the car. Now, I hear what they're saying. I hear what they're saying. But here's the thing. God wants to connect with you deeply, and on the road to that depth, you will face happiness and you will face sadness. One way or another, one part of the sadness is going to be your frustration with your lack of spiritual growth. What a great frustration. I'm frustrated with myself at the moment, very much. I look at my heart, and when I see it, I'm ashamed. I'm saddened by it. What a great frustration. Amen? But not once do I feel Him, you know, negotiating with me. If you don't get this perfect, I'm going to leave you. Every time He's there. So while I'm growing through myself, I just realize God is there preparing me to face what comes my way. I don't know why stuff happens in my life, even. I know nothing about your life. I've got no answers when it comes to the real deep questions you have. Because I don't understand the circumstances and why they are there, but I understand God. And what I know is, whether in prison or whether out of prison, He does not leave because He does not like prison. God does not leave you when you have to bury something because He doesn't like funerals. He's been there. Look at Christ crying over Lazarus. When you struggle financially, God does not leave because He doesn't like it when His friends suffer. He likes it when it goes. He's not like that. So, what is important tonight is not all those circumstances, but it's I'm not saying it's an easy thing, but it's a simple thing. There's one thing for you to do around the neck, Dada, you. And then you take God, if you can picture him like a loving dad, smiling in the process, you take his head and you start to walk. And then you deal with everything. But he's with you. Right? He'll go along, he'll just smile. I do it with my son, I play along. But don't leave him to grab onto stuff. You're just going to get frustrated. I'm challenging this congregation to hold on to God. That's my challenge. That's where I'm leading right now. And I invite everyone who wants it to follow. And to go and look at that verse in Romans and you pray, God, I want you. I want you. Father, we just want to thank you that you are alive. What a great ally we have. A wonderful enemy, but a greater ally. You are so welcome in our hearts and in our lives. You are so welcome, Lord. I just want to ask a few of my leaders to come to the front, please, because tonight I feel we need to do it the old-fashioned way and trust God for a shift of faith. So what I'm going to ask you is if you want to pray with someone, you want to get your arm around God, around his neck, then I want you to step out and come and pray with someone, and you guys can also do it. So I'm going to count to three. And if that is you, you decide tonight that you've been frustrated enough, your joy has been up and down, and you're just going to grab, then I want you to take a step of faith and come and pray with someone. Okay? In 1, 2, and 3. So Lord, we just grab on and hold on to you, Lord. I pray for spiritual depth in this church, Lord. I pray for that you take each of us to the next step of our growth in depth, Lord. Not Christian cliches, not nice words to quote, not nice pictures to post on Facebook. Real relationship, Lord, that goes beyond Christian cliches. Connects to the heart of God, and I speak it over this church, Lord, and over each and every person.